Good evening. Uh-oh. Good evening. I feel right at home. If you don't believe me, ask Pat Williamson. I sometimes have to say good evening or good morning, especially on Sunday morning. I look out at the Sunday morning crowd sometimes, and I am like, oh, my soul, this is going to be a tough crowd. And I think I've got a tough crowd tonight. So let's try this one more time. Good evening. Much better. Okay, you're teachable. That helps. I have several thank yous that I want to pass along, so give me just a moment to do this. Again, Pastor Mitchell, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to come and speak tonight. And also Brother Armacost, he's been sending me some texts and keeping me updated. And so thank you so much for the opportunity to come and for the accommodations, the meals, the goodies, your kindnesses. And I could go on and on. I'll try to keep it as short as I can. Brother Eric Ramos is always a blessing and always says to me, Brother Kroll, anything you need while you're here, just let me know. And has always been a blessing. Our church absolutely loves Eric Ramos. And in fact, he's coming for our high school graduation. Then he's coming again for VBS. And I think some people think he's our unofficial unpaid staff member. So that's the unpaid ones are so much easier. They're, you know, it's the paid ones I struggle with. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. I love my staff. I have a great staff. Let me get back to my notes here. Okay, where am I at? Thank you, church family. I think it was Brother Starr this morning that thanked you for all the work behind the scenes. And being a pastor, I understand when you pull a conference off, and I've never attempted anything of this magnitude, but there is always somebody behind the scenes. And you may think that what you do is unnoticed, but I promise you, my Bible says God is not, he's not going to forget your work and labor of love. So if you're doing it for him, that's all that matters. But we appreciate it so much. So thank you for all the work that goes on behind the scenes. Church family, let me thank you as well. And as Brother Starr said this morning, you open your doors and open your hearts to us. And we appreciate that so much. It was good to see Brother and Mrs. Heilman when I came in last night. And of course, Brother and Mrs. Ramos. And Mrs. Ramos saw me last night. She said, Pastor Kroll, you have to walk in with me tonight. She said, I need some good reputation to kind of rub off on me. And so she said, if there's anything good from Michigan, she said, may it come with me in the auditorium. And their son, Bill, and his wife, Stacey, were on staff with us for 8 years. And with some of the most wonderful years we had in the ministry. And so I've known the Ramos is for the years, and Philip and Charity were on staff with us for several years as well, and so we've been just so, so blessed. But Tammy, good to see you tonight, and I would normally see you on Wednesday night, and they've been with us for many years, and Ellie's graduating in a few weeks, and she's met a young man. We praise the Lord for that, and that's been exciting to see that kind of unfolding, and so that's wonderful. And I saw Daniel and Lauren a few minutes ago, and good to see Daniel on the front row, and good to see Lauren as well. And so just a good place to be tonight. So if you have your Bibles, believe it or not, turn if you would to Revelation chapter 3. No. So I'm sitting in the back, and I'm sitting next to Daniel Wigan. You got to be my witness on this, Daniel. So I'm sitting next to Daniel, and I said, did he say Revelation chapter 3? And I said, well, you know, verse number 1 starts with the church at Sardis. Verse number 7 starts with the church at Philadelphia. And verse number 14 starts with the church in the Laodiceans. So I thought, he's got one of three churches to pick from. Certainly he's going to use either the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, or the church of Laodiceans. Many people think we're in that church age, and I believe we are. And so I thought, he's going to leave me enough fodder for tonight. Sure enough, he said, let's start with verse number 1. I said, oh, no. I said, Lord, I know this was the message you put on my heart. I know it was. And but thank you, Brother Starr. You did me the world's biggest favor when you went to verse number 2 and said, I'm going to preach on that phrase, let's strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And I said, oh, he left me enough room. I thank you so much for that. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even on Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. If you have a red letter edition Bible, obviously these are in red letters. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave these 7 letters to these 7 literal churches in Asia Minor. Yet I believe that they are as applicable to us as Christians tonight as they were the very day they were written, the very day they were penned, the very day they were spoken. Heavenly Father, help us as we look into your word tonight. I pray that you'd give us good insight and discernment as to what your word has to say. I thank you for the songs that have been sung and the special music that has been performed. And God, what sweet incense that was before your throne tonight. Pray that you would take our hearts for the next few moments and turn them towards yourself. Remove all the distractions of our mind. And God, for these next few moments, turn us towards yourself. I pray for Brother Allison as he'll be preaching in a few minutes. Fill him with your power. Use him tonight as well. God, we thank you for bringing us to this place. Thank you for each and every person. May we receive what the Holy Spirit has for us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Mitchell, again, thank you for the message you preached last night on waiting on God. I appreciate that. Also, Brother Love, thank you for your message last night. Appreciate that message. And for Brother Starr's message this morning, I'm looking forward to Brother Allison this evening. And I've always been told if you're the first preacher and there's another preacher to follow, my job is just to get out of the way and leave enough time and room for him. So I'm going to do that tonight. We're going to preach tonight on the church at Sardis. Historically, I'm told, Sardis was the home of Aesop, perhaps where he wrote his fables. It was also the home of a wealthy king by the name of Croesus. Was thought to be the first city that minted gold and silver coins. Strategically, it was 1,500 feet above sea level and thought to be impenetrable and thought to be unconquerable till Alexander the Great came by and conquered them in 330 BC. There was a church in Sardis, and Jesus gives them this six verses in Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to start with verse number 4. Just going to give you three simple thoughts tonight. First thing I want to point out is in verse number 4, I see a remnant. Jesus said, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus, as he's looking at this church, and he gives them a rebuke in verses 1 and 2, and then he tells them to repent in verse number 2 and or verse number 3, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But the first thing I see in verse number 4 is he points out that even in the midst of Sardis, this complacent church, if you will, there was a remnant. There was a few names. As Brother Mitchell said, I've had the privilege of being the pastor at Bethaven Baptist Church for 27 years. My dad pastored the church for 16 years. He came there in 1980. I was in the 10th grade when he came. And he was there for 16 years, and he got cancer in 1992, passed away in 1996. And early on in 96, he was in the hospital, and we were actually living in Lake Station, Indiana, just down the road a ways. And my dad was in Butterworth Hospital. We drove up. It was snowing the day that we were there, and I walked into the room, and my wife, Tammy, was with me, and she would have come with me this week, but she's teaching, and she has to leave tomorrow to go to Georgia. My niece is getting married on Saturday, but coming here this week got me out of the wedding. Thank you all very much. Thank you, Brother Mitchell. You don't know what a blessing it is to be here. I love my family, but it's okay. It's all good. It's all good. And so we got there in the hospital, and my dad said, Tammy, if you're ready to go, Judy's ready to take you home, and usually he wanted to talk to her more than he wanted to talk to me. So I was surprised at that. But as soon as she closed the door, he said, Kevin, have you ever considered pastoring Bethaven? Well, that was the last thing on my mind. I was a youth pastor over at Lake Station at Liberty Baptist Church, and I thought that's as far as I'll ever go. And I went to Bible college for 4 years, but I never felt the call of God on my life. And that day, my dad and I talked for 8 hours, and I finally said, Dad, if that's what God wants to do, I'll be willing to do it. But I was absolutely convinced. In fact, I told him this. I said, Dad, I think your cancer has spread from your kidneys, your lungs, and your liver to your brain. I really do. So I got home, and my mom said, Kevin, did your dad talk to you today? And I said, he did for 8 hours, Mom. And she said, did he say anything about taking over the church? And I said, he did. And she said, what do you think? I said, I think he's lost his mind. And my mom said, I told him the same thing. Now, if the world is against you, that's okay as long as mom's in your corner. Do you know what I'm saying? When your own mother looks at you and says, I agree with you, Kevin, your dad has lost his mind. And she said, I can't get him off of it. She said, he won't change his mind for anything. And she said, what did you tell him? And I said, well, I told him, if God's in it, I'll come. And she said, okay. She said, I think we're good. I think we're okay. And somehow, some way, we ended up there. But what I found when I got there, is there was a group of people there. Church was started in 74. There's still a handful of people that were there when the church was started. Handful of people that have been there. Next year will be our 50th anniversary, and we've got people that have been there 48, 49 years plus. Talked about Brother Mark Wagner. A few weeks ago, after church on a Wednesday night, we had a visitor come, and he kind of looked a little unruly, if you know what I mean, and he came up to me right to the pulpit as soon as the service was over, and he kind of was walking rather hurriedly, and I didn't think much about it. And the guy came up, and he said, you must be the pastor. And I said, I am. And he said, well, I got some questions for you. And so he came up, and as soon as he came up, Gordon came up and stood right here by my side. We talked and had a conversation with this visitor and had a good conversation, invited him back to church and got a little bit of information on him. And when he got done, I turned to Gordon, and I said, Gordon, I said, do you have a question, anything I can help with? And he said, no. I said, anything you need? And he said, no. He said, when I was sitting over on the front row and I saw this man walking down to the front, he said, I don't like the way he looks. I think he's got an issue and he's upset with my pastor. And if he's upset with my pastor, he's got to come through me first. Gordon Wagner's in his 70s. He's had a heart valve replacement. He's had many strokes. He's not in any shape or condition to physically protect his pastor. But you know what he is? He's part of the remnant. He's part of the remnant. Pastoring for 27 years. As precious as gold. Never one issue. Never one argument. In fact, I probably shouldn't say this publicly, but I will. I get in trouble all the time. My wife says, you get yourself in trouble. I do. His mom came to me a couple months ago, and she said, Pastor, she said, I just want to let you know one thing. She said, you know, there's nobody on this earth I love like my son, Mark. So I want you to know one thing. She said, if my son Mark moves to Greenville and starts a church, she said, I'm not going to his church. She said, this is the church God's called me to. I said, Terry, you don't owe me that kind of loyalty. She said, no, it's not to you. This is the church God's called us to. Church, can I say this? Every church needs a remnant. Every church. I believe there's a special place in heaven for people that just get behind the man of God and say, by the grace of God, we're going to do the work of God with the man of God that he's given us, and we're just going to serve God, and we're just going to leave all the issues up to the Lord. I promise, if you'll just get behind the man of God, and if God looks at Fairhaven Baptist Church and says, wow, I see a remnant there, that's what you want to be a part of. You don't want to be a part of the riffraff. You don't want to be a part of those that turn against the pastor and the man of God. I've watched it. I've watched what happens to their families. I've watched the direction they go in. That's not the place that you want to be. And I'm not saying that preachers are above sin. I'm not saying that for anything in this world. But I'll say this. He's God's man. And if you back God's man, God will bless you for that. Gordon Wagner has one son. His one son is pastoring in Pennsylvania tonight, I believe, because his dad was a faithful man of God in just a layman's role, because he said, I just want to be a part of the remnant. Amen. Jesus looked at this church in Sardis and he said, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The first thing I notice is the remnant in verse 4. But I want to look at the rebuke in verses 1 and 2. Now, unto thee of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Listen to what Jesus said. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Jesus said in verse number 1, he said, I know thy works. And then in verse number 2, he said, I have not found thy works perfect before God.
I believe when Jesus looked at this church at Sardis, I believe he had three rebukes, or at least I'm going to present it that way tonight. But I believe the first rebuke he said is this. He rebuked them not because they were working for God. He rebuked them because they were working for God without walking with God. Church, can I remind us tonight that our walk with God always comes before our work for God? I think what happened to this church in Sardis is their Christianity became external, not internal. Their Christianity became what everybody else saw on the outside rather than what God saw and knew on the inside. And when Jesus looked at them, he said, wait a minute. He said, I know your works. You're a working church. I know your works. You're going through all the motions and all the programs are in place and all the processes seem to be right. But Jesus said, there's one thing that you're missing. Your works are right, but your walk is not right. I noticed years ago when I came to Fairhaven that you have an addictions program. We started an addictions program about 20 years ago, and I've said this on many occasions. I think, Brother Mitchell, it was as much of a help to our church that if I can use this, that didn't have addictions as much as those that have come that have had addictions. And if we'd be honest with ourselves, we probably all have some form of an addiction of one kind or another. None of us are above sin. We started it 20 years ago, and I think it's just helped our church so much, Brother Love, to try to establish that right kind of spirit. When people used to come before and they'd stay for a few months and leave and come and leave, I think sometimes we'd look at them and say, well, just get in. And we didn't realize the struggles they had. We didn't realize the issues they had. And starting this addictions program just did us a world of good. Well, several years ago, I was over at Bridgeport at Brother Willett's church, and they had a meeting there, an addictions meeting, and they had several preachers get up and preach, and just before they broke for lunch, they had a pastor come up and give his testimony. When they mentioned his name, I knew he was out of the ministry, but I didn't know why he was out of the ministry. And he got up and he started to share his testimony. And when he did, it piqued my attention because this man had been in our church just a few years before this. He had pastored two churches, one in Michigan and one down south, and he had been in the ministry for 29 years as a pastor. He had a low spot in the ministry, and when he was a teenager, before he got saved, he was in the drugs and the alcohol scene, and he was in the ministry now for 29 years with several children and a wife and a thriving, thriving ministry. And he hit a low spot in the ministry, and for whatever reason, he went back to the old lifestyle of drugs and alcohol. First, it cost him his ministry, then it cost him his marriage. He was standing before this group of mostly preachers this day, and he gave his testimony on how he was ready to take his own life. One of his sons called him and said, Dad, why don't you go up to Rockford, Illinois, and go to their men's home, and maybe you can get some help there. And he went there, and he graduated in 6 months, and he came to the conference that day just to tell preachers, keep doing what you're doing. Keep offering hope to those who seemingly have no hope. Session got over and they were breaking for lunch, and I saw him sitting in the very back row of the auditorium. And so when I came back, I said to him, I said, Brother so-and-so, I appreciated your testimony this morning. I said, you don't remember me, I'm sure, but I said, you came to our church a few years ago, and there was a little basketball game going on, and we sat next to each other at the game, and we talked. And he said, Brother, he said, I do remember that day. We talked for a few minutes, and I said, could you just give me some advice, and could you just help me if you could? What would you tell another preacher? Hits a low spot in the ministry. What would you say? What would your advice be? And he said, Pastor, he said, that's an easy question to answer. He said, I was so busy working for God that I wasn't spending time walking with God. He said, Pastor Kroll, he said, can I say this? He said, talent in the ministry is a curse. Because if we're not careful, we think the talents are inherited by the flesh, and they're given to us by God. And he said, I so took advantage of my gifts that God gave me. He said, Brother Cole, I could study for 10 minutes and preach for 10 hours. I could make people laugh. I could make people cry. I could give an invitation, and I could watch people fill the altars from one side to the other. And he said, Pastor Cole, he said, here's the problem. I was working for God, but I wasn't walking with God. And I said to him, sir, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to pull some skeletons out of your closet. He started crying by the time we got to the end of our conversation. I started to walk away. said our goodbyes. I probably got about 10 or 15 feet away from him, and he looked at me and he said, hey, preacher, walk with God. I kept going. I was getting close to the exit, and the second time he said, preacher, walk with God. Just as I got about to leave the auditorium, the third time he said, hey, preacher, walk with God. Pastor Crow, what was he saying? He was saying that he knew his works weren't perfect before God. He knew that he had got to a spot in his life, and the problem was, it wasn't that he wasn't working for God. The problem is that he wasn't walking with God. If you continue on in verse number 1, Jesus said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. If I was to title my message tonight, this would be the title of my message. Alive on the outside, but dead on the inside. When you looked at this church at Sardis, if you were looking at it from the outside in, you would have looked at a church that seemed to be thriving. You would have looked at a church that seemed to be growing. I think you would have looked at a church that had happy people there and people that seemed to be spiritually successful. I think you would have looked at that choir and the ensemble, and you'd have listened to the preaching and said, man, this is the kind of church I want to be a part of. But Jesus said, here's the problem. They're alive on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. You say, Pastor, how does that happen? I believe it happens when people live on their past rather than in the present. Brother Amos, I am so amazed when people come to my church and they'll say something like this, Brother Crowell, if you ever have an opening, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. I used to teach a Sunday school class 20 years ago. Pastor Crowell, if you have an opening in the bus ministry, I used to be in the bus ministry. I used to do this and I used to do that. And I say to myself, and I've said to other people on occasions, well, that's great what you did in the past. What are you doing for God now? Well, what did you do for God last week? What did you do for God last month? I don't believe we ever get to the point where we retire from God's service. I have a lady in our church. She's 84 years old, and she was in the church when I came there in 1980 when I was in the 10th grade. And I used to call her my aunt, and I used to call her husband my uncle. And so I used to call him aunt and uncle, and I reminded her that the other day, and she got a big smile on her face. She's 84 years old, texted me this afternoon, said, Pastor, I won't be able to make a church tonight. I had a appointment with my eyes, and she said, my eyes are messed up, but she said, Lord willing, I'll get there on Sunday. If she can't be in church, she'll always listen to the messages on SoundCloud. So she went on Sunday morning after I got done preaching, listened to the message on SoundCloud. I'm preaching through the book of Revelation. I was on Revelation chapter 14, and she had a neighbor friend of hers that had promised to come to church with her on Sunday. And she got sick and couldn't come. And so she went over to her neighbor's house later on Sunday afternoon and said, you know, I know we weren't able to go to church today, but let me share with you what my pastor preached on this morning. And she witnessed to her neighbor and she led her to the Lord. Amen. She's 84 years old. You know what I said? I said, praise the Lord for that. This lady's not retired from the ministry. She's still actively in the ministry. When I was a freshman in Bible college, my brother had been there for 2 years, and there was a lady that attended our church. I think she was 91 years old when I met her. Her name was Mrs. Bartell. Mrs. Bartell had been a former pastor's wife, and her husband had passed away, and she came to the church that we were attending, and she said to the pastor, she said, I can't do much, but she said, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to spend 4 to 5 to 6 hours a day just praying for this ministry. They gave her a little apartment in the church. And the first Sunday I was there, my brother said, hey, Kevin, we got to go meet this lady. Her name's Mrs. Bartell. And so he took me over to the seat where she was sitting. And he said, Mrs. Bartell, tell my brother what you do. Tell him what you do. And she said, Jeff, I can't tell everybody what I do. And he said, just tell him. And she said, well, she said, they brought me on. So she said, I pray 4 to 5 to 6 hours a day, 7 days a week. She said, that's my ministry to God. And I thought, here's this little crippled lady. She's not living her life based on the past. She's living her life based on what she can do today. I'm not an astronomer, but I like looking at stars. It's been a while since I lived in Northwest Indiana. Do y'all still see stars up in the sky? I knew it was time for me to move out of here when I would go to my car in Lake Station and I would see all this black smut on my car. And I've got a lung disease, a lung disorder, and even my doctor said, if you ever move out of Northwest Indiana, you'll be doing yourself a big favor. little I know was going to involve the ministry, but that's okay. It was a good trade-off. And I would come out to my car, and it was a little red car, and it just had black stuff all over. And I thought, this is absolutely crazy. And I thought, if this is going through the air, I must be breathing this in every day. Where was I going with that? Oh yeah. Okay. The stars. So I live in the country, and we can actually see stars out there. And I like going in my backyard on a warm night. Usually happens for a few days in July. And so I'll go in the backyard, and I'll look at the North Star, and I'll try to pick out the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. And, you know, I'm not a scientist by any means, but it's just kind of enjoyable to do. But I read an article that an astronomer wrote the other day, and what he said fascinated me. He said, when you look at the sky and you see the stars, he said, remind yourself of one thing. You're not looking at what is. You're looking at what was. He said, there are stars up there that could have died years or even decades ago. That even though they're dead on the inside, they're still alive on the outside. And even though light travels at the rate of 186,000 feet or miles per second, it can take decades for that light to stop shining on the earth. He said, so remind yourself, when you're looking at the sky, you're not looking at what is. You're looking at what was. And when Jesus was writing this rebuke to the church at Sardis, you know what he was looking at? He wasn't looking at the church that was. I'm sorry, that is. He was looking at what used to be. And Jesus looked at this church and he said, here's your problem. He said, not only, he said, you have a name, but he said, your name states that you're alive. You have a name that states that you're still moving forward for God. But he said, here's the problem. Yes, you're working, but you're not walking with me. He said, you're living your life based on your past, but you're not living your life based on the present. One more time, he said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Pastor, what happens to people? I believe what happens to many Christians is this. We get so used to living off of our spiritual gifts, we forget the importance of living off our spirituality. I am absolutely convinced, Pastor Mitchell, that our spiritual gifts are not a reflection of our spirituality. They're a reflection of our spiritual gift. That's why you can hear a preacher in the pulpit one week and he can be in prison the next week. You say, how does that happen? I'll tell you how. Because he was living off his spiritual gift, not his spirituality with God. When I was in high school, I had a hero, and he was a preacher. He was an evangelist. First time he ever came to our church, my dad was pastoring in Elwell, Michigan. Has anybody here ever heard of Elwell, Michigan? Oh, is that Brother Markle? Brother Markle, okay, you're a Michigander, okay. Elwell, Michigan, when we were there, had a population of 150. Had a grain elevator, had a post office, had a bar, had a beauty salon, and that was it. 150 people. Just a tiny little town outside of Elma, Michigan. My dad pastored there for 4 years, and one of the first evangelists he had was this young man. He was probably 21 or 22 years of age. Man, he was a fireball of a preacher, and I'll never forget the first revival meeting my dad scheduled with him was Sunday through Friday. That 1 week, Sunday through Friday, we had 45 teenagers and adults walk the aisle to get saved. 45 in 1 week. I'm 13 years old, 14 years old, sitting on the front row. I was just absolutely mesmerized. Little church, very, very, very little finances. And so all of the guest preachers that came stayed in our house. And so this particular evangelist stayed in our house. And he would, after he preached that night, he would go outside and play tag with Jeff and I in the backyard. And we had a dog that actually came from him. And he would take his dog out, the German Shepherd. We would play with this dog. And we thought this guy could walk on water. And my dad had pastored in Elwell for 4 years and felt God was calling him to Greenville. And he said, God, I'll come, but I need to know that somebody can take this church. And this evangelist called my dad one day and said, Brother Crowley, he said, this might sound interesting, but he said, I'm looking to leave evangelism. I'm thinking God's calling me to pastor. My dad said, how interesting. I'm looking to switch churches. And he said, do you think the church would call me? My dad said, I'm sure they would. And he came a candidate. Church called him within a couple weeks. It was a done deal. Man, he took the church, and the church did well. Everything went so good for a couple of years. And then eventually the wheels started falling off. And then eventually his past and his history started catching up with him. And eventually the day came that the police officers came to the church office and arrested him and took him to jail. I think I was 16 years old. And I said to myself, how could my favorite preacher be sitting in jail today? I get to Bible college. I'm a freshman at Bible college. And my next favorite preacher, I'd listen to one of his tapes for 3 years every night before I went to bed. My mom and dad's bedroom was just down the hallway from my bedroom. And my mom said, Kevin, she said, it's been 3 years. Can you find another message to listen to? She said, you seem to fall asleep before it gets done. But she said, that tape plays all the way through to the end. And she said, I think I've heard more of that message in the last 3 years than you have. I was a freshman at Bible college, and word came out that he disqualified himself from the ministry. I got back to my dorm room that night. One of my roommates was packing his suitcases. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going home. I said, why are you leaving college? He said, well, if this man can't make it in the ministry, there's no hope for me. So then I'm in the ministry just down the road. Was there for 7 years. I don't know that my wife and I had ever grown in a 7-year period of time spiritually like we did the time we were there. I left the church in 96, went to Michigan, and almost 14 months after I left, I got the word that my former pastor had been arrested. And I said, that can't be true. I called my pastor that morning, and I said, sir, I said, I heard a rumor, and I said, I want to dispel the rumor. I said, I was told that you were arrested this morning. And he said, Kevin, I was. You could have blown me over with a feather. But I had a college teacher when I was in Bible college that used to use this phrase over and over and over again. And he said, never make a man your hero, but let the truth that they live be the object of your admiration. And my dad would tell me, Kevin, don't ever forget that the best of men are men at best. And you can look at man and you can enjoy them and you can appreciate their fellowship and their friendship, but don't ever forget that your focus has got to be on God. Not man, it's got to be on God. Even Paul said, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Pastor Crow, what are you saying this morning? This evening? Here's what I'm saying. Here was this church at Sardis, and Jesus looked at this church and he said, I know thy works, but they're not perfect before God. They were a working church, but they weren't walking with God. They were living on their past, not the present. Maybe they got to the point where they were living off their spiritual gift and not their spirituality. So then Jesus finally says to them in verse number 3, he said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Jesus said, remember what you've received. Remember what you've learned. Remember what you've heard. And he said, when you remember that, you remember what you've heard and you've learned, he said, then here's what you do. He said, hold fast. Don't leave the faith. Don't lose your focus. Don't let your fire go out. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. Say, God, I'm guilty. God, that's me. God, I have gotten to a point where I've been more focused on my work with you or for you than my walk with you. God, I've gotten to the point in my life where I'm looking at my past and I'm pointing to the past rather than to the present. God, I've been guilty of living off my spiritual gift and not living off a spiritual walk with you. Jesus said, here's my last word. You need to repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You say, Pastor Kroll, do you think what happened to the church at Sardis could happen to Fairhaven Baptist Church? I think it could happen to any one of us. And it doesn't take a lot of time. All we have to do is go from focusing on our work and not focusing on our walk. All we have to do is looking at the past, not looking at the present. All we have to do is look at that spiritual gift rather than our spirituality. And we could be in the same situation there. Jesus said, I want you to remember how it used to be. Church, you remember how it used to be? Do you remember how you used to come to church wanting to get in rather than wondering what time you're going to get out? Do you remember when you used to come in and you used to say, Holy Spirit of God, step on every one of my toes. Holy Spirit of God, convict my heart. Holy Spirit of God, don't let me just sit there with a blasé attitude, but Holy Spirit of God, I came to church tonight wanting you to speak to me. God, I want your word to be used as a sword tonight, and I want it to pierce between every bone and marrow that I've got in my body. And God, I want your word to be real to me tonight. That's what Jesus said. Remember what you've heard, what you've received. Hold fast. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. God, may we learn from this church of Sardis how quickly we can go from focusing on our walk to focusing on our work. How quickly we can go from focusing on the present to focusing on the past. How quickly we can go from being concerned about our spirituality and now just being concerned about our spiritual gift. God, may we learn what Jesus said when he said, remember what you've learned, you've heard, and hold fast and repent. God, don't let us get too big to repent. May we be able to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm guilty. God, I fear that I'm alive on the outside, but I'm dead on the inside. Help us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name.